Please do be seated. Lots of ministers tell me about the importance of praying extempore. That's when you come out, you pray without notes, and you don't have the prayers written down, you just pray from the heart, you see. It's quite interesting, the same ministers never preach without notes. They all always have a good written sermon. Normally I would have a written sermon. I haven't got one today. I know Sam always preaches without notes. I don't quite know how he does it, but I've just got a few jotted down little things, which I'm going to go through the reading from Luke this morning. And I was interested to see Gordon Brown when he did his speech, when he came to explain to everyone why he wasn't going to have an election. I don't know if you saw it on the television, but he had a little piece of paper. It was kind of like that. And it was in big, bold, kind of felt-tip pen. It said, not going to call election. Say sorry. And it was just little notes. The cameras had obviously picked it up somehow. You know, very embarrassing, very embarrassing. So I'm not going to have masses of notes. I was reading the news this morning, and it said that a public health threat is going to be posed to people in our country by obesity in the UK. I don't know if you've heard this on the news this morning. They say there's a massive crisis which is facing our country, a crisis as bad as climate change. This is really... the health secretary said this, and apparently half the population will be obese within 25 years. I suppose the problem is we're going to be fat and hot, and this is really not good news, is it? I don't know exactly, but I was reading a project that Max had done this week. He'd done some work on Ramadan as part of his GCSE coursework. And in that Ramadan, of course, Muslims fast during daylight hours. They can eat and drink in the dark, but not in the light. And I was reading this through, and Max had made some very relevant points, reasons why fasting could be a good idea. I mean, I've never regarded fasting as being a particularly good idea. But one of the points was that, you know, if you have everything, if you always have what you want, if you receive exactly what you need all of the time, then you can become a little bit complacent. And especially, I guess, living in a country like ours, you know, we have all that we need, and we, in a sense, you get the idea that the world owes you a living, you know. And if you deprive yourself willingly, then you begin to appreciate things a bit more. And if you've had no food, no drink through the whole of the day, then when you eventually do get a drink at night or something to eat, you really appreciate it. And Muslims use this as a way of creating spiritual awareness of God, so that their minds are taken away from, you know, the humdrum business of just eating and drinking through the day, and to try and focus upon God. Now, whether you like fasting or not, that's the idea behind it. And of course, fasting has an honourable tradition in not just the Muslim faith, but faiths across the world that major faiths. And this morning, in our reading about the lepers, there is an emphasis upon gratitude and thankfulness, because we have 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus, but only one of them says, thank you. So I think one of the themes from our reading from the New Testament is just an awareness of really just how much gratitude we all owe God. And do we take things for granted? Do we go through life, you know, oblivious of the need to praise God and say thank you? Or are we living our lives in a spirit of understanding the generosity of God and just how much we have? So I just want to work through that reading from Luke and just say a few things about if you want to follow us through the Partnership News as I go through it, I'm just going to pick out some key words and just talk about some of the words in that passage from Luke 17 and verses 11 to 19. Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. Of course, Jesus is setting his face now towards the cross. He's already decided he's going to go to Jerusalem and take on the authorities. Jesus travels along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and he goes into a village, and there's 10 men. Now, of course, the problem with being a leper in those days was that it was really considered that if you had leprosy, it was something that you contributed towards. It was partly your own fault. You brought it on yourself. Leprosy, and it wasn't just leprosy. I mean, people who had ringworm or psoriasis, they didn't have a way of differentiating between these kinds of skin diseases. If you had these skin diseases, it was an obvious sign from God that he wasn't happy with you. So if you had a skin disfigurement like this, and in a sense we're like that today, aren't we? We're very quick to judge. And you see it all the time. If people are in difficult circumstances, often people will say, well, you know, it's partly their own fault. And you see people who are poor, they say, well, you know, oh, they're poor, but, you know, they've all got satellite dishes, you know. Well, they're poor, but they spend all their money on cigarettes and drinking and gambling and all these kinds of things. You know, we're very quick to judge people and say that they've brought on their own circumstances. We often are not as quick to say, well, you know, we've done that because of the way in which we structure our society, what have you. It's interesting, when you look at the life of Jesus, we hear that Jesus has pity on these men. There's a word Jesus said, Jesus must have pity on us. And Jesus does have pity. Interesting use of the word, that pity. We never hear Jesus say, it's your own fault. He doesn't use that expression. When he sees poor people, he doesn't say, well, it's your own fault. Wasted your money. When he sees people who are sick, he doesn't say, oh, well, you brought this on yourself. Jesus doesn't use that kind of vocabulary. He's always accepting, always embracing, always welcoming. The only people that he has no time for are the self-righteous. That's the truth. Anyway, these 10 men, they formed a little community because they're outsiders. These people are outside the main community. They're rejects. And I suppose it's what we all do in society. You know, the people that we don't like, we put them out of sight. Out of sight, out of mind. We don't want to live near them. We want to separate them. And Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't put people out of sight and out of mind. He wants to be with them. And there's a sense in which we need not just to have pity on people, but to be alongside people who are in need and who are in difficult circumstances, in the same way that Jesus is willing to put himself alongside them and to touch them. You see, I'm sure I must have mentioned it before in a sermon, but you know, without wanting to idolise Diana, but Princess Diana, when she touched the man who had AIDS, it was a key moment. And I remember that, you know, at the time in the church, we were all saying things, oh, we've got to start washing the cups better and things like this. You know, we didn't want to have anything to do with it, might catch it. And she set an example at a key time. Now we look back and say, well, of course you don't catch AIDS like that. But she was prepared to touch somebody. And it was a really important moment. She was able to touch and be alongside. Because that's why we hear that these men, they stood at a distance. They stood at a distance and they cried out in a loud voice. They had to cry out in a loud voice because they were separated. I was reading about an instance in Korea in 1967 when the lepers, once a year, used to be allowed to meet with their families. And they met in a field and they put a rope across the field and there was 40 yards between. They used to have to shout across the field. Not long ago, really. So this is why they shouted out in a loud voice. Jesus, Master, have pity on them. And Jesus, when he saw them, says, go and show yourselves to the priests. He wants to have a healing take place. And as they went, they were cleansed, we're told. They got their skin cleared up. It became clear. But only one of them, and the little picture this morning, you know, where the other nine, just shows 10 pawns, and one of the pawns is separated from the others. Because only one of them, when he saw, came back. It's an interesting word, that came back. It has that spiritual connotation of repentance, a change of direction, something that we're all called to do. You know, so often we need to stop ourselves, think about where we are, our ideas, our attitudes, and be prepared to change. Be prepared to change and come on back to Jesus. And it's interesting because he praises God, we're told then, in a loud voice. So they've shouted out in a loud voice, help us, help us. And Luke wants to make the point, yeah, but he also says thank you in a loud voice. He doesn't have to say thank you in a loud voice because he can go and be with Jesus, he's cleansed. But he wants to shout out his praises. And isn't it true that we always hear those words of criticism much louder than we hear words of praise? Now, sometimes that's because we just get hurt by words of criticism more easily than we hear the words of praise. But often words of criticism are shouted louder. They are actually louder. You know, and sometimes we're prepared to raise our voices in protest and anger. We're prepared to do that louder than we're prepared to give words of praise and thanksgiving and gratitude. And a lot of this really is about gratitude and how we live our lives in a sense of gratitude. I think of someone like that wonderful mother. She had three children, Jane Tomlinson, and she got cancer. She died last month in September. And here was a woman who fought breast cancer for 7 years, and she gave her time raising money for other people to help fight the cause of medical research against cancer. And you think, it was a wonderful example. And that's the kind of spirit, I suppose, which this reading is encouraging us to have. A spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving will make us be thankful for what we've got, even though we could turn inside and say, well, this is dreadful, I've got, bleh, you know, whatever. Or hasn't life treated me so badly? Well, no, actually, think of all the wonderful things that you've got. And in Partnership News this morning, there's a little poem, you know, Count Your Blessings. That was a wonderful spiritual discipline once, wasn't it? Count your blessings one by one, you know, and you'll keep going. Because we all have so much to be thankful for. Where was I? So he came back in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him. He gave his expression of gratitude. And then we're told, and he was a Samaritan. Samaritans were really looked down upon. You know, if you were a Samaritan, you were really beyond the pale. Of course, Luke is a Gentile writer. So Luke loves to be able to show how people who weren't Jews, weren't in the in crowd, how they were examples of faith. You know, he shows how the foreigner, the people that we sometimes despise, the people that we don't like, the people that we want to put out of sight, he shows how those people are examples of faith, the people that we should model ourselves upon. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus, of course, says, where are the other nine? Was none found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And then, of course, Jesus says to the Samaritan, rise, your faith has made you well. It's not just that his faith has cleansed him in making his skin clear. His faith has made him well, made him whole. The word which is used has a connotation of salvation. It saved you. Now, those words which Luke uses are found four times in the Gospel of Luke, made you whole. Jesus says that four times. Once he says it to the woman who used her hair to wash Jesus' feet. And we're introduced to this woman by saying there was a woman who lived a sinful life. Now, we all know what that means. So Luke is saying, look, there's this woman, and she's really bad. She's lived a sinful life. And then we're told, but Jesus makes her whole. So Jesus doesn't despise her, put her aside. He makes her whole. We're told that the blind beggar is made whole. Blind and beggar, not good words at the time of Jesus. These people were a drain on society, a drain on our resources. The people that, you know, you could imagine the people in the shops saying, oh, it's a blind beggar. And we were still the same today. You know, we look at certain people in society, we say, well, they're a drain on the NHS. They take our jobs, these people. You know, people who we don't like, people who are poor, people who are foreigners. Blind beggar, he's made whole. The other person who's made whole, we've got the woman with the hair, we've got the blind beggar, and we've got, see if you can think of it, I'm coming to it. It was the woman who had the issue of blood. Of course, she'd been bleeding for years and years and years, and because she was bleeding, it wasn't just a nuisance, it made her unclean. She was unclean in the community. She was regarded as, you couldn't come to worship, couldn't touch other people. She was an outcast. So there's four people in the Gospel of Luke. They're all outcasts. And Luke says, Jesus went to them and used the same words, you have been made whole. And that must teach us something about Jesus and his attitudes. And it must help us to change our attitudes so that we go around through life with a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness, looking upon people who are in a worse condition than ourselves and not saying it's your own fault, but saying how can I help and how can I be part of God's healing process in this world? Amen.